Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Dr. DeWitt Jones, chairman of the Division of Speech Communication at BJU. The title of his message is From Paralyzing Fear to Exalting Praise. The text is from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 17 and 18.
A good number of you, just a week or so ago, walked across the platform in the Founders Memorial Amphitorium, and you're looking forward to the completion of another few weeks, at which time you'll have a piece of paper to put in that that case that you received when you went across the platform. But you're looking forward to more than just a piece of paper to go in that case. You've got dreams, expectations, hopes, plans. From what's been said already in my classes this summer, I know some of you are planning to get married this summer. Others, you're looking forward to your career. You're looking forward to a ministry. All of that is out there in front of you. But let me ask this morning, what if it doesn't work out exactly the way you're planning? What if those dreams don't come true? Every day I see emails that are prayer requests. And as I read those, many times my heart breaks at the difficulties, the tragedies, the trials, the testings that graduates from this institution are going through. You know what? They're not all people who've been out in the field for 10 or 15 or 20 years. Many times it's people who graduated 2, 3, 4 years ago. And suddenly now their plans have all come crashing down. I want us to look this morning at what I think is one of the greatest statements of confidence and trust in the Lord that occurs anywhere in Scripture. Turn with me, please, to the book of Habakkuk. And the simple way to get there, go to the book of Matthew, hang a left, and go 5 books. So, we're going to start at the end of the book, Habakkuk chapter 3. And I want to read verses 17 and 18. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. We're told at the beginning of chapter 3 that it is a prayer of Habakkuk. In fact, I think the entire book really constitutes what we could label as a prayer. In essence, it is an interaction between the prophet and God. It is a conversation. It is a dialogue. And in some places, in fact, it becomes almost a debate. And truly, that's the nature of prayer. Prayer is not just an asking of God, but prayer is a time of interacting with God, of both speaking and listening. If you come back to chapter 1, we find the beginning of this interaction, this conversation. And really, in many ways, it begins with Habakkuk challenging what God is doing, or in essence, at the beginning, what God is not doing. And in verse 2 of chapter 1, he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. In other words, Habakkuk is looking about the conditions in Israel. He sees all that is going on, the sin, the wickedness that is there. And he cries out to the Lord and says, Lord, how long are you going to let this go on, and you're not going to judge Israel? But then the Lord answers. And in verses 6 and 7, here's the Lord's response to Habakkuk. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Here is where Habakkuk now really begins to challenge God's plan. He has asked God, when are you going to judge the nation of Israel? And God says, I'm working on that. I have a plan. And I'm going to use the Chaldeans to do it. But Habakkuk is really not happy with what God has said. And so a little bit later, over in verse 13, actually begins with verse 12 of Habakkuk's response to the Lord. So you have Habakkuk saying something to God, you have God's response, and now you have Habakkuk speaking back to the Lord. And notice in verse 13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Basically, what he is saying is here, wait a minute, Lord, this isn't exactly what I had in mind when I said you needed to judge the children of Israel. I mean, you're sending the Chaldeans to do this. We're bad. They're worse. Why are you using a nation like that to come in and judge us? And that's the tone at which Habakkuk continues. Now, there's nothing wrong with having an interaction with God. There's nothing wrong with, at times, asking questions of God and simply saying to God, God, I don't understand what you're doing. But Habakkuk goes further than that. And when we come to verse 1 of chapter 2, note the arrogance that is there on the part of Habakkuk. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Basically, Habakkuk is saying, all right, I've taken my best shot. Now, God, what have you got to say to me? And I'm going to listen. And then while I'm listening, I'm going to be working on my rebuttal speech. Some of you attended the finals in the debate competition here on campus, and you saw one side speak, the other side speak, and then they went to rebuttals, and that's what's taking place here. This is a debate that is going on with Habakkuk and God, and now Habakkuk says, all right, I've made my response, now I'm going to sit here and say what you've got to say, God, in the meantime, I'll be working on my rebuttal. My, what arrogance. What smugness, what cockiness on the part of Habakkuk. He is dealing not with just somebody else out here. He is dealing with God. You know, it's very easy at times in an academic environment to become a little bit intellectually proud, isn't it? It's very easy to acquire a degree of arrogance that I've got all the answers. After all, look at all the Bible courses that I've taken and look at all the time I've spent studying and look at how smart I am and look at my GPA. And we can become smug and arrogant and cocky and just so self-sure of ourselves. And that's what's happened to Habakkuk. I'm going to stand and wait and see what God says, and then I will answer him. But come on over to chapter 3. There we see a remarkable change that takes place in Habakkuk. A change of attitude that occurs. Chapter 3 and verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. We're told he heard and was afraid. It's not a fear for his life that we are talking about here. It is a reverential fear, an awe, truly an awe of God. We misuse that term too much today. But here is Habakkuk now recognizing who he is and who God is and standing in awe of God. All of that occurs at the end of chapter 2 because God does respond to Habakkuk. And look how he closes chapter 2 at verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Suddenly now it is not a matter of relative merits between how bad the Israelites are and how bad the Chaldeans are, and one is a little bit better than another. We're looking at it now in terms of God is in the heavens and you are upon the earth, and there is a vast difference between the two. It is no longer a relative matter. It is God and man. And Habakkuk says, I have heard and was in awe. We need today the same kind of awe toward God. That same kind of respect. God has invited us to come into His presence. You go over into the book of Hebrews and we're invited to come into His presence, the presence of a holy God. But it's important to remember that He is still God. He is not our buddy. He is not our peer. He is God. And there is an appropriate way to come into His presence with respect, but also realize we can have a relationship with respect. Was it just maybe a year or so ago, about a year ago, I think it was, there was a big flap that occurred at the White House where some girls' sports team was invited to come to the White House, and they had a photograph with the president. And then in the photograph, it showed very clearly that most of the women on that team were there, and they were wearing flip-flops for shoes. Now, I'm not right up on the latest fashion. With me, flip-flops are still something you wear in the showers, but that's obviously not the case anymore. But nevertheless, they're not appropriate at the White House for a guest going there. And so there was a big to-do over lack of respect for the office and the presidency in terms of what they were wearing. It's important today, in an age where everybody seems to be on the same level, that we retain a respect and a recognition and stand in awe of God. He had a changed attitude because he heard. He heard. Let me ask you this morning, are you listening? Are you really listening? Now, I'm not speaking here of listening to voices or dreams or anything of that nature, but are you listening to what God is saying to you? And He is speaking through His Word, and He speaks through His Holy Spirit. And there are many times that when someone is speaking the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, the Holy Spirit takes that and He puts His finger on a portion of your life. That's God speaking. And are you listening? The preacher won't necessarily know what touched your life, but you do, because the Holy Spirit took it and drove it home to your heart and touched places that were sensitive to you. And you know it. Now, the issue is, are you really listening and ready to respond to what God is saying? You know, overall, we're really not very good listeners. Interesting studies are out there in the whole area of listening. We spend anywhere from 65 to 95% of our day usually engaged in listening activity. And yet we listen at an efficiency rate of about 25%. So 3/4 of what you hear just passes through. You know, it's very important for executives, doctors, professional people, and students to develop good listening skills. And yet we don't have them. Part of the problem is the fact that you can process information so much faster than I can speak most of the time. You process information at a rate of about 500 to 600 words per minute. Most of us speak at about 150 to 200 words per minute, which means you've got a lot of extra time. So what you're doing while I'm speaking, you're here mentally, you've got that extra time, the wheels are spinning in here. And so you go off somewhere and then you come back and you go off and you come back and you go off. And you're really not missing too much because you're faster than I am. The problem occurs is when you go off and then you stay off for a while, because that gets to be more interesting. And I dare say this morning, in about the 15 minutes that I've been up here, all of you have been off somewhere else. And some of you have stayed off a little longer than others. But it's always a process of going off and coming back. And you've had that happen. You know, you've seen it in classes. And the teacher has just gone over a test that's coming up. And sure enough, not 5 minutes later, someone in the class puts up a hand and says, "Oh, I see on the schedule we've got a test. Maybe you could cover that." You know, I talk about that in one of my classes, and so help me, even after I had talked about it in class, it was less than maybe 3 or 4 weeks later that very thing happened. And as soon as the student put up the hand and asked the question, the rest of the class just doubled over in laughter. So I doubt that that's going to happen with your situation, but nevertheless, important that we learn to be good listeners, both in our interpersonal relationships here, but more importantly, good listeners when God is speaking to us. But I want you to note here in chapter 3, now we have a prophet, a humble prophet, and a prophet who is trusting and confident in the ways and purposes of God. If we look on down over in verse 14, well, skip down to 16 in chapter 3. He has now heard what God is going to do to the nation of Israel and how God is going to judge them and punish them. Notice verse 16. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. What a powerful description of fear. Pounding heart, quivering lips, stammering, ache in the bones, trembling legs. Most of us have been there, at least somewhat, in various kinds of circumstances that occur, perhaps a near car accident or being in an aircraft when the conditions were not favorable, going through thunderstorms, those types of things, landing in the fog, all of that can produce those kinds of sensations. Actually, the number one fear in America, it's not a fear of some awful disease. And it's not a fear of crashing in an airplane or a car. But the number one fear in America is doing what I'm doing right now. It's standing up in front of a group of people and speaking. That's the number one fear. And most of you know that have taken fundamentals of speech what I'm talking about. I remember I had a student when I taught fundamentals years ago. And I had nothing but great admiration for this kid. Because every time he got up, he would get up there and he was so scared and so nervous. And his legs would literally be shaking. And I could see his trouser legs just, you know, going in the breeze like this. And so he asked what to do. And I said, well, you're just going to have to steady that leg. So what he would, I can't stand here and show you. I'm going to have to step out here so I can show you what he did. And so he'd be standing there and his leg would just be going like this. And he'd reach down, kind of like so, and get that leg and slow it down, and it would stop. And then this one would start. But you know what? He kept going. That's what gave him my great admiration. He didn't let it stop him. Fear is an awful thing that can stop us in many endeavors and sometimes stop us from doing what we ought to be doing for God. But here, Habakkuk looks at what God is going to do. And the first time in chapter 3, early on, he talks about the fear, and there it is, a reverential awe of who God is. Now he is looking at the devastation that is going to occur. Many are going to be killed and wounded. Others are going to go into exile. The land is going to be devastated. Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed. And as he looks at all of that, he says, my lips trembled, my bones ached. In other words, he feared greatly. But filled with fear, facing certain destruction, he makes the most profound statement of trust in the Lord. How do we deal with the fears when they come? Well, we can do, you know, the ostrich type of thing, put our head in the sand. We can just ignore reality, pretend that it's not there. And I'll just go on as if this is really not happening. And we see all of the advice, sometimes medical advice that we get about how we should eat, the whole ad campaign, stop smoking, all the things that are going to happen to those who smoke, etc. And people just go on and they question, they say, well, it's not going to happen to me. It just won't take place. I had a great grandmother who smoked all of her life, etc., etc., etc. All of that. We just ignore the realities that are there. Sometimes we just put on a brave front, you know, the whistling in the dark kind of thing. And so if I whistle in the dark, remember Annan, the king of Siam, otherwise known as the King and I in the musical version of that. And she says, whenever I feel afraid, I just whistle a happy tune and then everything is fine. I fool myself, I fool others as well, and everything is great. That's really not the best advice for dealing with fear, particularly in a spiritual sense. Habakkuk recognized the fear, admitted it, did not shy away from reality, but turned his face toward the Lord. He looks realistically at the worst case scenario and says, yet I'm going to trust the Lord through it all. One commentator put it this way: what makes this passage so great is the courageous way in which Habakkuk embraces all the calamities he can imagine and nevertheless triumphs over them in the knowledge and love of his Savior. What is important to note here is, how does Habakkuk get from paralyzing fear to exalting praise? Well, he doesn't reflect upon his inner strength. He doesn't turn to the inner man, as so many current psychologists would have us do, to look inside and find the depth there and find resources there that we simply didn't know that we had. That isn't going to work, and that's not going to do it. What he does is reflect upon the character and nature and past work of God. Two particular aspects. You go back to the end of chapter 2, and what is it? The Lord is in his holy temple. Here is the holiness and character of God Almighty. And Habakkuk is reflecting upon who God is. But then we come to chapter 3 and all the portion that I left out there. He is reflecting and looking back upon what God has done and deliverances by God of the children of Israel. And he goes back and takes them out of the land of Egypt and shows their journeyings in the wilderness and the ways in which God provided for them and the mighty, mighty work of God. And that's where he finds confidence, not in himself, but reflecting upon who God is and what God has done. Another writer put it this way, and I think so powerfully. If Habakkuk looked ahead, he saw a nation heading for destruction, and that frightened him. When he looked within, he saw himself trembling with fear. And when he looked around, he saw everything in the economy about to fall apart. But when he looked up by faith, he saw God and all his fears vanished. To walk by faith means to focus on the greatness and glory of God. In verses 18 and 19, he uses three different titles for God, referring to him as Jehovah, as Adonai, as Elohim, all representing different dimensions of the character and nature of God. And then he uses two different words when he talks about joy and rejoicing. Literally, interestingly, he says one of those is to jump for joy. Here he is looking at all of these bad things that are going to happen. But he is saying, because my trust is in God, I can jump for joy, to exult. Another word there literally means to spin around, almost a dancing for joy. You say, wait a minute, Habakkuk, did you really lose it? Yes, he did. He lost himself in his focus upon God and says, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of stress, in the midst of all of my plans going awry, I can exult I can rejoice in the God who is there. What is he going to do in all of this? He says, I will wait, I will trust, and I will rejoice. God does not always change the circumstances, but he changes us to meet the circumstances. The Habakkuk at the end of chapter 3 is not the same one at the beginning of chapter 1. There is a process that is there. And sometimes God has to work through us in developing these characteristics. And different times in our lives, we're not ready to say what Habakkuk said at chapter 3. Until God has done his work and we get our focus upon him and off of ourselves and off of our plans. And the focus is upon the God who is the holy God of heaven and the God who has worked in the past. You're going to face some difficult times. There are going to be those trials, those temptations, and I'll guarantee you, all of the plans that you have right now are not going to come to fruition in the way you're planning. There are going to be some adjustments. But you know what? If your eye is upon the Lord and your confidence is in him, you'll be able to cope with it when it comes, and you'll be able to rejoice in the midst of it. Our Father, we thank thee for these lessons that we can glean from the life of this prophet, from his experiences, which were not pleasant for him at the time, but are certainly meaningful for us today. We pray for these students and for the difficulties and trials that they're going to face. And we pray that throughout all of them, that thou wouldst help them to keep their focus upon thee, and their confidence and their trust completely in the God who is there, the God who reigns supreme over the universe, and the God who has worked and acted in our past.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. DeWitt Jones, chairman of the Division of Speech Communication at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.